And we've been looking at the tabernacle in the wilderness as our reference point. And we've discovered some interesting types and shadows of Christ that emerge from not only the structure itself, but the furniture in it. And last week we looked at the pillar of fire and the cloud by day, and saw that it represents light, illumination, and fire, something that heats up things and eventually destroys those things. This too is a type and shadow of Christ. And our study of these associations of fire and a type of Christ led us to look at several passages in the Old Testament where God is speaking through fire, the angel of the Lord speaking through fire, perhaps a pre-incarnate theophany of Christ speaking through fire. But all of these types and shadows find their full expression and fulfillment in Christ. We can see from the time of Adam and Eve in the garden that God maintained regular fellowship with them, people. However, after their sin and the fall of mankind, the core of God's interaction with mankind has become one of redemption. He wants to restore us and our relationship to him so that we can have that fellowship that was once existing in the garden. But until that time, individually and collectively, his main message now is to restore and reconcile mankind to himself. Most of the types and shadows are found in the Old Testament or in the Old Covenant, and they speak, the entire Old Covenant speaks as a very large type and shadow of the redemption found in the New Covenant. The individual pieces of furniture in the tabernacle were specific areas for confession, for receiving forgiveness, for illumination, for daily provision of God through Christ, of our incense, the intercession of the high priest, which is Christ, the high priest. These things are individual, but as a whole, the entire Old Testament sets forth a plan of redemption, a need for it, and all of that finds its expression and fulfillment in Christ. Christ, then, ushers in and is the embodiment of the New Covenant, the New Testament. That New Covenant establishes God's redemptive plan, which reconciles fallen mankind to himself. It operates through his grace and his action alone, available to all who will believe. It cannot be earned. It can't be bought or acquired by privilege. It is a gift of God received by faith. Now, the New Covenant has a divine messenger, and this messenger has a herald. In Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, listen to these words Isaiah prophesied around 400 BC, 400 years before Christ. A voice of one calling, "In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." A voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." From the New Testament, all four gospel writers reference this. In Matthew 3:3, in Mark 1, verses 2 through 5, and in Luke 3, verses 2 through 6, those authors equate John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, with that voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." In John 1:23, John quotes John the Baptizer's that he says that he was that voice crying in the wilderness. He was the voice. However, we need to go back a bit and we need to take a look at more prophecy here to understand this herald and the messenger of the covenant. Our first passage is going to be in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. In Malachi 4, verse 5, we read this. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Now, please understand that when Malachi wrote this, it was just after the close of the Old Testament writing period, and that was about 430 years before Christ. Elijah, however, the Elijah that we know, that was on Mount Carmel, and he was the one who went up against the Baal prophets, that Elijah, the one referenced here, lived 400 years earlier. So this prophecy sets into the minds of the Jewish people that there would be a return of Elijah, and that would be the signal that the messenger of the covenant is about to appear. So the Jews in Jesus' day were looking for Elijah. When the baptizer, John, comes, and he calls the people to repentance for their sins. He baptized for the repentance of sin. It was the same focal point of Elijah's ministry. Redemption, forgiveness, to repent, repent. So the Jewish leaders looked at John the Baptist and said, he has got to be the Elijah we've been looking for. But in John 1:21 through 26, John the Baptizer himself denies that he is Elijah. However, Jesus said that John was the spirit and the work embodied of Elijah, embodied in John, that John was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Malachi, that John, although not in body, was Elijah, in spirit and in work, was the promised return of Elijah, the one that would herald the coming of the messenger of the covenant. John the Baptist was the herald who prepared the way of the Lord. I want us to listen to two passages of Scripture that speak to the coming of the Lord. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 53. These are going to be very familiar passages to you, but I want you to listen to them, and I want you to compare the tenor and tone of each of these two passages. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, and nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with sufferings. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Malachi chapter 3. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord God Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Chapter 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I do these things, says the Lord God Almighty. Now, at first reading, there's a little bit of a difference here in the tone and the images and the vision that you receive when you hear these two things. In comparing the texts, we might be confused unless we understand that these prophecies, although they deal with the messenger of the covenant, speak to two different appearances of that messenger. The first one from Isaiah is the appearance of Jesus Christ in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, who, afflicted for us, suffers under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, rose again from the third day. That's the first appearing of the messenger of the covenant. It was he, Jesus, in that appearing that was the fulfillment of those types and shadows that we discussed in the past 3 weeks. It was him that laid out God's plan of salvation verbally and then went to the cross and gave his life to fulfill the just requirements of the law, of God's justice. He pays the penalty for us there. That is the new covenant for all those who believe. The second coming of the messenger of the covenant is quite different. And to give you an idea of what that would look like, I'd like to read another passage. This is from Revelation chapter 19. Beginning at verse 9. Then the angel said to me, John, the Revelator, then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes wars. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the second coming. Really different appearances. Same Christ, same Son of God, same messenger of the covenant. The first coming of Christ is like a lightning bolt that strikes in a distance. It appears with great light that illumines things. Then it seems to disappear, but it's only a matter of time before the thunder hits. The thunder is like his second coming. And like the different character of the two prophecies and the different nature of lightning and thunder, so the two appearances of Christ will differ. His first appearing, like lightning, brought light, showed the world God's plan of redemption, both in what Jesus said and the death that he died on the cross. His promise of the Holy Spirit would provide the illumination of God's truth for all generations, including our own. The second coming of Christ is like a loud clap of thunder that will take people by surprise and will usher in the dramatic changes known as the end of days. Christ said himself, when he returns, it will be like the days of Noah. People will be eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage. In other words, people will be going about their lives oblivious as to what is about to happen. But make no mistake about it. As surely as there is lightning, there will be the thunder. We are living in the space in between the lightning and the thunder, in between the first coming and the terrible day of the Lord, the second coming. Some people look expectantly towards the second coming of Christ. Others become obsessed with the date of his return. Still others, through complete ignorance or indifference, think nothing of what Malachi calls the terrible day of the Lord. But don't be deceived. That day will come, and with it, judgment will come upon the earth and upon all those who would not or did not believe in the messenger of the covenant that Jesus brought when he first appeared nearly 2,000 years ago from this point in time. Do you have a sense of urgency about the return of the King? Maybe not. Maybe it's just something too distant, something too hard to think about, too high theologically or something, out of reach maybe. So you don't think of yourself as being in the end days? Well, in order to make this point personal and put it in real time, I would say that in one way it doesn't really matter what you think about the end days associated with the terrible day of the Lord, because each of us is living in our own personal end days. How much longer do you think you have to live? question I ask myself. I, like you, am living in my own personal end days. And soon, there will be a time when you and I stand before him. So two questions remain. With the time that you have still before you, what are you going to do with the person of Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant? Do you know what the messenger of the covenant had to say about your sins? His plan to forgive you of them. Do you understand what Christ did for you when he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins? Can you stand today in complete assurance that you have been restored, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and that you now have the gift of eternal life? That's one question. Here's the second one. The Bible says that anyone who has the hope of eternal life in Christ purifies himself. So the second question is, what do you plan to do with the time that remains to you? What are your priorities? Where do you really put your security day to day? And should your life be required of you this afternoon? What will you bring into that moment? Jesus, in his masterful way of speaking to these truths, likened it to the 10 virgins at the wedding, where 5 of them stayed and watched and stewarded what they were given, the oil, and waited for the coming of the bridegroom, whereas the others were asleep and caught ill-prepared, unaware. So I ask you, since we are all in our own personal end days, what do you plan to do with yours? One of the purposes of the church is to answer that question, not for you, but to provide the means through the church we can do something. Now, it means a lot of things. It means sharing the salvation of God. It means lifting a hand and not withholding goodness and provision when somebody else is in need. It means teaching discipleship and discipline so that when difficult times come, you have an anchor that holds, that your personal life is not built upon sand, but it's built upon solid rock. These are all things that the church needs to be about doing. When you became a believer, if you are a believer, you did not instantly change and become totally mature. It's a process. And from that point on, when you received the Spirit of God and you became a new creature in Christ, just like an infant who must become a toddler, who must become an adolescent, who must discover giftings, who must learn to use them, who must go out into the world and practice with them and live a life based on all of those years of learning, just like that. So new creatures in Christ need to grow. They need to learn how to walk. They need to learn how to stand. because although God does not take us out of trouble, he's there with us through the trouble. So what is it that sustains us through difficult times? That's when we need to be assured that our, as the old hymn says, our anchor holds and grips the solid rock. The job to do that is on your shoulders and on the church's shoulders, co-equally. It is incumbent upon every believer to search the scriptures, to learn God's promises, to rely on it, to build up one's faith. Nobody can build up your faith. I cannot teach you. The church cannot teach you faith. It's not teachable, but it can be learned. So that's an experience in your life walk that you need to focus on, is learning the strength of faith. The Holy Spirit is there to help that process. But meanwhile, what do we do with that as stewards? These are revelations from God. These are revelations of the scripture. And in another message, we define that those are the talents that God invested in people. It's not your abilities, those natural things that you came by, but it's the deposit of something incredibly precious. And we define those things as a revelation of the person and work of Jesus Christ that went deep into your souls, that changed you. That's the talent. That's one of them. Another one is the Holy Spirit has been given to you and to me, if you're a believer. And that Holy Spirit helps us to discern this. When we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, the Holy Spirit's to guide us into all truth. That's a precious gift that's been deposited in each of us. And as we collectively come together and we share fellowship and we talk about what God has done in our lives, what he has shown us in our lives, and when we ask, can you show me how to process this piece of information? Can you show me how to walk strongly in this situation? Then others come alongside and encourage, and others begin to speak words into them. And what is that? We covered that in another message. Those are words of prophecy, words of knowledge, because the root of prophecy was to bind up, to strengthen as with a bind, to lift up. And so it is to bind the other person with words from God that strengthens them, that gives them strong spiritual muscles, so that they can, in fact, as Paul said in Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God, take the sword, and stand. Having done all, stand, therefore. But this is something we do together much better than we do it individually. So there is an individual responsibility for one's own development, and there is a corporate responsibility to help one another in that development. It's not one or the other, it's both. Please don't ascribe to the church and to the class and to the messages. Please don't be like those who don't eat at all during the week at the banquet table of God's word, but rely on coming and being spoon-fed on Sunday morning. The voice that comes off of the lectern here on Sunday morning is just a small voice. It's the Holy Spirit that illuminates. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit that is constantly seeking to work within us to fulfill God's promise that he said he will not rest until he has accomplished that which he has set out to do in our lives. That's the big voice. And it's accessible all through the week to you. But there is something about coming together that's joyful, that's refreshing, that's strengthening, it's uplifting, it's informative, it's instructive. We need them both. Once again, each one of us are in our own last days. How will you finish? What really matters to you? What will you be doing with the rest of your life? May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Amen.